This week we are reading Ha'azinu, and what I would like to do is to take a particular verse, a particular pasuk, and focus not for the main focus will not be this, but for those interested, using an eye towards everyone's favorite topic of grammar. I want to look at this verse in a few different ways. So that's going to be kind of the main frame for what we're doing. Is we're going to take a pasuk. We're going to take a pasuk that may be somewhat familiar. We may have an understanding of this pasuk as it stands now. But I want to look at it in a few different perspectives. So that verse comes from early on in this week's parsha. I guess early on. I mean, it's not such a long parsha, so anything is pretty close to the beginning. But the verse that we've been listening to the reading, if we've heard the reading, Monday and Thursday, so we've said this. So it's Kishem Hashem Ekra Havugoda Leilokenu. Okay, Kishem Hashem Ekra Havugoda Leilokenu. I was about to translate it, but that's going to be part of the question. The question is, how do you translate this pasuk, ki shem Hashem akra havogodo le'elokeinu? So, shem Hashem, the name of God, akra, when I call it out, already kind of tipped my hand a little bit, but, right, so there's calling out, I will call out the name of God, shem Hashem akra, I will call out the name of God, havogodo le'elokeinu, and give godel, like gedula, give greatness to our God. So that is the verse. Now Ha'azinu is a song. I tried to maintain, even though it was a little bit hard with the space that I had on this line, but Ha'azinu is a song in the way, even in the way that it's written in the actual Sefer Torah, is different, that there are actual spaces, there are different kinds of spaces in Ha'azinu than there are in the rest of the Chumash. So you may be familiar with the fact that the Chumash is written in columns, right? And there are little breaks in between, let's say, like paragraphs, or what we call parshiot, okay? So they're different parsha breaks. But like in any given paragraph, there are some breaks, some big breaks, some small breaks. But Ha'azinu, just like other songs that are written in Tanakh, has a particular like shape in the actual Sefer Torah. So if you looked at earlier, the song that we had in the Chumash is in Parshas Beshalach, the actual Shiras Hayam, right? The song that they sing as they pass through the sea. So there, you also see this. You see a pattern. It looks a little different than Ha'azinu, but it's a recurring pattern of breaks. So in the case of Ha'azinu, they take the column and there's a space in the middle of each line. So you end up with almost like two mini columns in the Sefer Torah.
Is there shir and disharmony?
Well, oh, nice. Look at that. That was last week. Shout out to last week was disharmonia. Yeah.
Yeah.
Awesome. Okay. I'm glad I didn't try to sneak that one in again, and you remembered it. So this one is a song. So I tried to maintain that it's actually like this is one pasuk, but there are like two phrases, right? Kishem Hashem Akra Havugoda Lelokenu, and that's the way the whole shira is written. So pointing out that it's a shira, right? Push even further the difficulty in just understanding what's going on, because as difficult as it may be to read Chumash and read it carefully and understand the grammar of what's going on, once you hit biblical poetry, so it almost jumps a whole level. So so let's try to understand this phrase, Kishem Hashem Akra Havogodo Lelokeinu. And the word that I really want to focus on is that first one, that first word of Ki, okay, Kaf Yud. So What does the word ki mean in Hebrew?
Well, Rashi has four
okay.
Answers today.
So if you were not Rashi,
I would just say ki means because that's how they taught me in first grade.
Right. Okay. So the way we learn, right? The way we learn Hebrew is that ki means because. Okay. So the word ki, that first word is because. We have this further idea, right? So there's already some inkling of the fact that, well, maybe key in this case doesn't mean because. They're actually, key may be a little bit more expansive. May have more explanations than just the word because. But I think the default that we would use when reading the word key is that most of us would lean on because as an explanation. So if the word key means because, so then how do you read the sentence? Ki shem Hashem akra havugoda lelokeinu. Right? So now, if you think the word ki means because, right, now the sentence kind of reads funny. What does that mean? Because shem Hashem akra havugoda lelokeinu. So maybe you need some, maybe I cheated because I only gave you this one pasuk. Maybe you need like the pasukim around it, right? And Yarov Kamatar Lichi, right, that he compares the Torah to the rain and the dew, because Shem Hashem Ekra, because I'm calling in the name of God. But then also Havu Godel Elokeinu sounds like a directive. It sounds like something you're supposed to do. Right? It doesn't sound like a description of what's happening. So if you were to read the word ki as because, it comes out a little funny. So the question basically for right now is, how do you read this sentence if the word ki means because? Is that maybe that's not what it means? So the Or HaChaim thinks, does think that you could read this as the word because. Okay, so that's the first explanation we're going to give, is that the word ki means because. And this is how to read the sentence. So the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, he says, Od Yirtze Omro, ki shem Hashem, v'gomer. So another way to explain this pasuk is ki shem Hashem nisinas ta'am lahane'emar achar kach. That it actually is giving the reason, nisinas ta'am. It's giving the reason for the second half of the sentence. So ki here means because. How does that fit? Okay. Ulezeh, so after the ellipses. Ulezeh ba devaro hatov kan. So that's why he is coming now to say, Ve'amar havu godel umayla ledavar ze, she'enu chafetz likare ela elokeinu. Why are we praising God? What godless, what greatness are we giving to God? The recognition that he is elokeinu, he is our God. That when we refer, when Hashem, so to speak, picks a name, who does he associate with? Specifically with us. Vehu omro leilokenu, right? And we're saying elokenu ki beemtzos shekorim batorah shehu shem Hashem, right? This is in contrast, by the way, to as opposed to there are other midrashim that talk about the fact that when it comes to the malachim always wait for us, right? That Hashem could be identified as, you know, the God among the malachim, among the angels, among the great powers above, but Hashem says, no, that's not the way to identify me. It's really as the God of the Jewish people, Elokei Yisrael. It's Elokei Nu. It's our God. So the fact that Hashem connects himself to us, even in the name that we take, B'nai Yisrael, right, that Hashem's name has become a part of our name, Yisrael, right, that God's name is a part of ours. So, Ki be'emtzos shekorim b'torah shehu shem Hashem. Where does this power come from? Where does the power come from that God associates himself specifically with us? It is through our be'emtzos, it is by way of learning the Torah, shehu shem Hashem. Because the Torah is shem Hashem. The Torah is the name of God.
Is that coming back what is to it? What's it, the Ramban?
Right, so the Ramban mentions this idea that comes from earlier sources, that Kol HaTorah, the whole Torah, is Shmosav Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The whole Torah is Shem Hashem. The Torah is an expression of God in this case in a written form, right? And it's the Shem Hashem that we're referring to in this Pasuk is the Torah. So, Kishem Hashem Ekra, because I am Kore Batorah, because I learn Torah, Havu Goda Leilokenu, therefore I give praise to our God. Therefore, right, that's the because of this, therefore. So, Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, because we learn the Shem Hashem, aka the Torah, so because we learn the Torah, Havu Goda Leilokenu, therefore we praise God as our God, because then he associates himself with us. V'hu omro kishim Hashem akra, b'zeh kishem mishabachim ha'elyonim v'omrim, right? So because we learn Torah, right? Kishim Hashem akra, therefore, when the malachim praise him, they say, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, shevach zeh yishbo gedula v'shevach. Therefore, when you say Elokei Yisrael, right, there's a greatness to that name, because there's a great people who are learning the Torah, who are connecting to God. So it's because Shem Hashem Ekra, therefore we praise God as our God. Okay, so the first reading of this pasuk is to read the word ki the way we normally translate ki. Right, if we were speaking Hebrew, we would say ki means because. And that's what the Or HaChaim actually works out for us. So even though it's a little bit of a difficult sentence to parse, you have to figure out, right, how the first half of the sentence fits the second half. So he says, because Shem Hashem Ekra, therefore Havu Goda Leilokenu. And this pasuk then speaks to, first of all, the centrality of delving into and exploring and connecting to the Torah, right? So that's the first part of it. It's the Kishem Hashem Akra, using the Torah as a vehicle for filling our lives with spirituality and a connection to God and understanding of ways to look at the world. So Kishem Hashem Akra. And then the result of that is Elokeinu. Then we can easily call Hashem our God. Not just the God, but Elokeinu, our God, that we have this connection to Hashem when we are learning, and through our learning that we are declaring through this pasuk. Ki Shem Hashem Ekra Havu Goda Leilokeinu. So the word ki here may mean because. Now, it was pointed out that Rashi in I think this is in Vayera, where Rashi quotes it, and he's quoting from the Gemara. So the Gemara shows up, I think, in a couple of places, including Rosh Hashanah. So Rashi points out that the word ki actually, not that there's an issue, but depending on the pasuk you're reading, the word ki does not necessarily mean because. Ki actually has a few different meanings. So those, do we remember what those are? What the four are?
Well, da is like this. Or when?
Yeah, so it would be, so there's, okay. There's,
kashir.
Right, exactly. Okay. So you have, so you have because, if,
when.
So when, if you look through Rashi in on the Gemara, so Rashi points out that when is really like a part of if. It's really part of that same reading. Rather, so Rashi doesn't mention like, but that I'm going to bring up at the end because that's. Yes, exactly. So that's usually the because. Deha is the Aramaic of just like for that. Ella, rather, Dilma, maybe, and Im, if. So that those are the four. Is Im, Dilma, Ella, Deha. Those are the four that that the Gemara brings down, which are if, maybe, rather, because. Okay. Like, it takes me a second to like even get through them because I have to like make sure I'm keeping them straight, right? So those are the four that Rashi brings down, and Rashi brings an example of each of those. So you might find the word ki, you might find that it means because, right? But you also would find other ones, right? Ki, ki kare kansipor, right? I think that's the pasuk, right? So it's if you come across this situation, right? So you might find ki as if this happens. You might find ki, not this, ki im something, something, something. Not this, rather something else. So ki, even though, you know, like in common language, we have like a definition, but it actually expands beyond that. It actually has a few different parts to it, which is why Rashi and on our Pasuk, right, Rashi and our Pasuk is also going to be quoting a Gemara, but he points out that because is not necessarily the smoothest reading of our Pasuk. So Rashi here in source 3 says, Kishem Hashem Akra, Hare Ki Meshamesh Belashon Ka'asher. Here, the word Ki is being used as Ka'asher, which means when. And again, Rashi in the Gemara, like, specifically says, points out that, like, Ka'asher is really the same as if, right? Like, when this happens or if this happens is part of the same reading. But Ki Meshamesh Belashon Ka'asher, Kamo, Ki Savo El Ha'aretz. Right, the pasuk says ki savo el haaretz. So the way to read that pasuk, the pshat of that pasuk, is not because you are coming to the land. It's when you, right, when you get to the land, this and this should happen, or this and this will happen. Okay, ki savo el haaretz. So if the word ki means when, if that's the way to start the pasuk, so now you have to read through the whole pasuk a little bit differently. Right. So what we're pointing out is this word ki. Depending on how you start the whole sentence now reads a little bit differently. And the focus of the sentence is potentially different. So, ki, kisha ekra ve'azkir shem Hashem. Okay, ki shem Hashem ekra. When I call out in God's name, atem havu goda le'lokenu, then you should praise God. Uvarchu shemo, and you should bless him. Mikan amru, from here they say, right here, Chazal learns, She'onin baruch shem kavod malchuso achar bracha sheba mikdash. And therefore, this is a source that when they say Shem Hashem, you give a response, right? When you say the name of God, so then there is a appropriate response that you should follow afterwards, right? And we say, baruch shem kavod malchuso li'olam va'ed. Right? And this may be familiar if we were davening through the Machzer in on Yom Kippur, we go through the order of the Avodah. We go through the order of what happened in the Beis HaMikdash and what happened when the Kohen was saying the Vidui on each Korban that was brought in front of him. So during each Vidui, there is a time when the Kohen says reaches the name of God in the Pasuk. And at that point, during the davening, right, so that is the point in davening when we bow. Rei v'akonim v'ha'am, everybody would bow, and they would say, "Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed." Right, so that idea, that that declaration, that response, is rooted in this pasuk, Ki Shem Hashem Akra. So now you read it as, "When I call out the name of God, Havu Godo Le'lokinu," then you respond, you say, you give glory in this translation, right? You give godless, you give greatness to God, you praise him, and you say, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed. So that's the response. So if you read the pasuk this way, so then again, if you change that introductory word, then it shifts the whole focus. And then the focus of the sentence is, Ki Shem Hashem Akra. I think that there's something about that experience that strikes me whenever we do it, that as opposed to it feels to me there's like a little bit of it feels to me that this is something that's like a little different than even answering like amen. Like we have this idea that like when a person says a bracha, right? So when a person says a blessing, so at the end of their sentence, so then you respond, amen, right? You respond with the one word, right? What does that word mean? What does that mean? So it means, you know, I agree, or it means, you know, I also want that, right? Something like that, something, some amount of agreement. And there's something like that's the nature of like the call and the response, right? So you give, there's a bracha, and then after the bracha, you say it. It always feels to me that if we're kind of living through that experience with the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, that it feels a little bit different. There's something almost a little bit different that Moshe is drawing us to here, which is that it's not that the Kohen Gadol says his piece and then at the end of his thing, everybody responds, right? What happens? He gets to the Shem Hashem, and in the middle of his speaking, right? It's in the middle of the Kohen Gadol's declaration. All he did is say Shem Hashem, and everybody then responds Baruch Shem Kohen Gadol Olam Va'ed, and then he tries to finish the pasuk, right? Like that's the end of that paragraph is like, and then the Kohen Gadol like finishes it when they're finishing it in order to right to say Titaru, the end of the pasuk. So the experience that we're describing is not some like clear, they're not like clear delineations of like you speak your part and then I speak my part, right? You say this and I say that. Even like we find in Tehillim that there's like a little bit of right, there's like a kilo lam chazdo part of a, right? Like it's almost like a call and response kind of phrasing, right? Like, you know, so and everybody, right? Hodu l'Hashem ki tov, kilo lam chazdo. Yomana Yisrael, kilo lam chazdo, right? There's like this like element of this like back and forth. And we have this throughout, right? There are parts of our davening and our experience of shul and of spiritual life where, you know, you have this back and forth and you have this interplay. But the experience with the Kohen Gadol seems different. It's literally in the middle of the Kohen Gadol's statement that we jump in and we almost can't help but say, like, right now we have to say this because we have been faced with God. Right now, you have said Shem Hashem, ki Shem Hashem akra, you can't help, there's nothing you can do but havogodol elokeinu. Right now, you have to express that, you have to do something about it, you have to say it right now. And Moshe is reminding the people, ki Shem Hashem akra, when you experience God, when you hear Hashem's name, havogodol elokeinu, you have to immediately respond, you have to do something about it, you have to say. And what does that mean? How does that play out? Plays out again, in the base of Mikdash, even though the Kohen Gadol is not speaking, right? If the Kohen Gadol were speaking to me, would I interrupt him in the middle of a sentence? I don't know. I'd probably be kind of scared to do that, right? You probably give kavod to the Kohen Gadol. But in this case, he's literally in the middle of a sentence, but when we are faced with God, so then we can't help but now, right this second, express something about that. We have to do something. We have to say something. We have to bow. We have to, you know, be a part of this. And I think that that's what always comes to my mind when we're going through that process on Yom Kippur. And I think that perhaps is part of what Moshe is teaching us here. Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, right? When I call out in God's name, so then Havu Godol Elokeinu. Then there's an immediate response that comes from that. Right, and the Gemara learns, so, you know, in a certain technical sense, that means you should respond, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed. But I think it goes a little bit, again, I think it goes a little bit further than that. If we remember Yom Kippur and the image that we're actually painting of the experience of what it was like, it's not the same as just answering Amen. It's not just the same as like, when I say something, you should also agree. But it's a more primal, feeling that really comes from inside of us, that it's when you are faced with Hashem, then you need to respond.
And just to expand on that, if I'm not mistaken, at that point when the Kohen Gadol is doing it, he's not saying Aleph Daled Nun Yud.
Right.
He's saying
yes,
which is not something that the people would ever say. And
right.
Probably. Basically didn't hear except on Yom Kippur, so they really are, you know,
right,
being
right, exactly. So this idea, right, that when the Kohen Gadol says it, this is an element of it. There is more to expand, but the fact that you say Baruch Shem Kavod in the Mikdash, right, is Rashi does say, right, it's, when do we say Baruch Hashem? It's specifically in the Mikdash, and it's specifically in response to what's happening in the Mikdash, is that in the base of Mikdash, when they said God's name, they did not say the, you know, the one that's familiar to us, right? We, when we say, when we see Yudke Vavke, we pronounce it, or we say Shem Adonus, right, of Adoshem, right? So that, that phrasing, in the Mikdash, they didn't do that. So when you're being faced, right, with the Kohen Gadol, right, what you are experiencing is something very unique, and it is something that you, you're not going to get anywhere else, right? And it is perhaps a little bit more, I don't know, like in your face experience of it. And there's something about of being in the Beis HaMikdash at that time, you know, with the Kohen Gadol, who's using the Shem HaMeforash, who's actually pronouncing it the way that no one else is able to pronounce it, that may relate to this. So that is reading number two. Okay, so reading number two is that ki means when. Okay, so when I call out in God's name, then you respond. Okay, so that's the second one. Okay, a third reading of this pasuk. So the Meshech Chachma, I broke it down into smaller pieces because it's a long piece. We'll see if we won't necessarily read all of them inside, but I just kind of organized it for us. So he says the following: Kishim Hashem Akrahu Godel Elokeinu. So this is in source four, part Aleph. Perusho Al Derech Huskal Ki Ha'Iker HaTachliti Asher Yisnahig HaUma BeOfen Tivi Mushkach Prati. Okay. So the main goal, Ha'Iker HaTachliti, the main goal is that the nation should experience, let's say, the nation, the Jewish people should experience, it's like divine providence in a natural way. It's kind of like a funny, I think it's a little bit of like a funny phrasing, okay? So what does that mean? Ki yiktsru v'yasfu diganam, right? So what does that mean? How do you have, how does God want giving you some sort of like divine providence, but it's natural? Because what are the people doing, right? We harvest and we gather in our crops, right? Yasfu diganam. Vereshis kol asher lo yuva beis Hashem. So we harvest our crops and we bring the first of those crops to the Beis HaMikdash, l'mishar sav HaKadoshim, and to the Kohanim. V'sholosh pa'amim bashana yazvu kol asher lahem tachas kanfei habitachon ha'eloki. And three times a year, we all abandon our homes and we all go to Yerushalayim and we put our trust in God that all of our homes are going to be fine, right, while we're away. V'yavo laharos p'nei Hashem, in order to go appear before God to see Hashem. V'chasher yashiru leches tosif haaretz lasis pirya. Okay, and what's going to happen if we're doing everything correctly? If we're doing what we're supposed to, so then through our relationship with Hashem, our going to the Beis HaMikdash, our recognition that the crops that we have, the abundance that we have, is coming from Hashem. So then the land will give its fruits. V'siyachitas Hashem alagoyim saviv, and we'll be protected, right? That we'll feel secure in our land. People won't attack us. Ubechol mifalu mitzad yaskir vivarech shem habore yisparach. And with every step, wherever we go, we'll mention God, we'll bless God, we'll recognize God's hand in our lives. V'chaim kazeh hu chaim ruchaniim. That kind of life, that life where we are on the farm. Again, here it's farm. He's using this as the imagery of the Torah. I want to say like lav dafka, that you literally have to be a farmer. But the point is, you have your regular life, you do your thing, and throughout your life, you recognize the hand that God plays in your life, and you recognize where things come from, and you live a life like that. That is Chaim Ruchaniyim. That is a spiritual life. And almost nothing he's described is spiritual. It's all, right, it's this, it's, we're going to live in the land, and the people are going to bring, we're going to carry fruits. But he says, no, that is a true spiritual life. That kind of life is greater than, right, is greater than all of Chai Olam Haba. Right, he's referring to this line that Chazal have in Pirkei Avos, that, right, Yafasha Achas, of Torah, Maisim, Tovim in this world, right? This world, if you do it right, it's greater than Chai Olam Haba. So he says that kind of life, that is the Ikar HaTachliti. That is the main point. The main point of life is to live a life, and to live a life that is centered around God and godliness, and to recognize our connection to God. In Bez, Lo Chein Bimei Moshe. That's not what happened in the days of Moshe, though, right? Think about the people that we're describing in the Chumash right now. Who are these people? These people, have they been living a life of planting and harvesting? No, that's not what's going on in the Midbar. So in the days of Moshe, Asher Nifritzu Gvulos HaTeva, right? The bounds of nature are ripped open. All sorts of miracles. V'nehersu mivtzereha anagat midis, and the constant laws of nature have all been destroyed. Right? They're getting there's miracles giving them water and giving them food, and they're traveling in the Anani HaKavod. Rak lo palu me'uma. They're not doing anything, right? They're not working at all. V'haman yored v'chol echad roeh amud ha'anan v'kvod Hashem. Right? And they're not working at all. The man is falling. They're seeing this, the cloud of Hashem. V'Hashem holeich lifneihem. And God is leading them through the desert. Hazeh yikarei tachliti. Is that, can you say that that's the point? That's why we're here on this earth? So it's, his language is, well, it's so extreme. So it's like if the Meshech Chachma didn't say it, I don't think I could say this about the generation of the Midbar. Like, the generation of the Midbar, you think that's the point? You think the point is to be them in the Midbar? Right, so all I can do is repeat. Halazei yikarei tachliti, right? Is that, you think they're living the real life? Are they doing what the world was created for? Halo ein zeh rak chai olam haba. That's olam haba. That they're living a world, they're living in a different world. That's what they're doing. Chaim shel malachim. They're living a life of angels. That's not living life. Okay, so now we set up this contrast, right? The point is to live a life along with God. And in the Midbar, they're not doing the living life part, right? They're just with God. That's not the point. So now we have these two sides. So ach in Gimel, ach lama nitzrichu lezeh, im ein zeh ha-tachlit ha-amiti. Okay, so if that's the case, so now, why does the Dor HaMidbar exist? Why is it? Why would Hashem lead a generation of people through the Midbar in such a way if that is not the main point? Right? I think this is something that kind of, like we feel this. This is something that, right, if God were to, if there's a generation where God's speaking, like, what about us? That's so unfair, right? Like, why is it God speaking to us? And then we're going to say, oh, no, because God's not supposed to speak to every generation. It's better when God doesn't. Okay, well, God did. Why did they get it? Right? Why do some people get it and we didn't get that? Why should they have that experience if that's not the main point? So now he wants to address. So why did the generation of Moshe even exist like that? Ulam kasher yesod haTorah anochiv lo ye, kein yesod haemuna v'hauma humem shana ha'ilu. Just like the foundation of the Torah, the fundamental point, right? I'm meaning point here, like literally, like the imagery of like a point. The point that everything rests on, right? So is Anochi and Lo Yelecha, right? The foundation of everything is, right, that there is God, there's no other God. So too, the life of the Jewish nation all rests on those 40 years. Ki bizman kazeh yachlu lefaresh haTorah hitev lezakeich nafshosam ad hayosam yoser b'mayla ki ishim hanivdalim. Because during those 40 years, they were able to experience a life of delving into the Torah in order to perfect themselves in a way that other people have not been able to. V'hishrishu ha'amuna v'hanefesh ha'aluki b'zar amachareim. And they were able to live, they were able to experience emuna, right, a recognition of God that was so clear and so obvious that they were then laying the foundation to pass on to future generations. As the Rambam says, right, as he points out from the Rambam, right, the Rambam says, like, you know, someone who does miracles is not doesn't create unbreakable faith. Miracles is not something that, right, there's always some sort of questions. There's always like a little bit that even if you see something magical, even if you see something amazing, there's always something lacking when it comes to emunah, when it comes to faith. There's always going to be something that's lacking a little bit. So we needed one generation that is not based on miracles. The reason they were connected to God was not based on, oh, they saw the river turn to blood. That maybe was the beginning of pulling them along, but that was not where our faith in God doesn't come from. That it comes from a generation that spent 40 years experiencing God. It came from a generation that heard God speak at the mountain and then spent decades, another 3 decades and 8 years, right? The rest of those 40 years, right? Actually delving into the Torah, actually seeing the depth of it, actually experiencing God leading them through the desert. That experience of actual contact with the divine, that is the foundation that the rest of history rests on. So now, after that, was it quote unquote like the main point? No, but it had to lay the foundation for everything that came afterwards for them to pass it on with complete clarity to the next generation. So that's where this generation has this almost funny role that they are living a life of Olam Haba in order for every generation afterwards, right, for them to pass on directly to their you know, children, who would then continue to pass it on, this experience that that is Olam Haba of experiencing God in that way, so that when the next generation actually enters the land and they are actually living a life in the, you know, farming, so then they can live Chaim Ruchaniim. Then they can live a spiritual life. So you have these two sides. You have this role that the generation of Moshe was playing, and this transition that we're going to be switching from that into something different, into a life of this world connected to God. Ulekach. So now in this last piece, Ulekach Hutzrichu LeMoshe. That's why you needed Moshe, right? But this is different than the Avos. When it came to the Avos, that wasn't the time yet. He points out, as Hashem does, right, that there's a difference between the way Hashem expressed himself to Moshe versus the way he expressed himself to the Avos, right? How does Hashem describe it? We remember the pasuk from Shmos. Hashem says, "Shmi Hashem lo nodati lahem." I never told them. The Avos, they never experienced Shmi Hashem, my name of Hashem. That was not the way that Hashem interacted with the Avos. That's the way he brought that to Moshe. That element of Shem Hashem is unique for Moshe and Moshe's generation. The rest, lo kein b'Moshe hu ish Elokim. Moshe was different. Moshe is described as an ish Elokim. Moshe is on a different level. In the middle of Dalet, toward the third line at the very end, says v'lachein amar lahem Moshe de'u ki b'chem yeh hanhaga tivis asher nikra b'shem Elokim. You should know you guys are going to be entering the land, right? This is Moshe's goodbye speech. The people are walking into the land. You should know that you are going to experience Hanhaga HaTivis. You are going to experience natural laws, quote-unquote, right? The laws that Hashem is running the world through in nature. Asher Nikra B'Shem Elokim. That's the name of Elokim. Rak Ki Shem Hashem Ekra. Shezeh Hanhaga Nisis, Havu Godel Elokeinu. So I called out in the name of Hashem. I called out in the name of Hashem, and you are going to continue with Elokeinu. Shebizman Sheyisrael Osin Ritzono Shalmako Mosivin Koach BePamalia Shalmalahu Hanhaga Tivis. And this is I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but this is he's saying Havu Godel Elokeinu. You're actually going to give power. You're going to give strength. You're going to give strength to God in the right through our interactions with Him, right? It's kivyachol, like we are giving power to God to interact to to run things in the world. So a little bit of a there's more to elaborate on that. We're not going to unpack that completely, but that's the contrast in these two parts of the sentence. Shem Hashem Akra, I speak, I call out in Shem Hashem, Havu Goda Leilokenu, and you guys are going to give power to Elokenu. You guys are going to transition into a Chayim Ruchaniim. You are not going to have my rule breaking, right, where everything is right, the nature is completely destroyed, but you are going to have this normal, natural existence, which is the Ikar HaTachliti. Okay, that's the way he reads the two halves of the sentence. I'll put out there, in this case, how does he read the word ki? So it's not so obvious to me. It's not so clear. He kind of uses the word ki multiple times in the sentence, and I don't think he uses it the same during his sentence. So I think ki here is a little bit of a funny word, right? So now he's setting up these two sides. Ki shem Hashem ekra, havu godel elokeinu. So what are the two? How do you read that ki? So the way I originally understood, I think there maybe are some other readings, but it was brought up that sometimes the word ki also means like, kimo. Right? Ki also means, right, is like kimo. So right, sometimes you find this in other words where it's like a prefix that sometimes like separates and becomes its own kind of word. That's just like an lead in to the next word. So that was the way I understood the Meshech Chachma, is that that's how he's reading the word ki. Ki Shem Hashem Akra, just like I have a hanhaga, just like I experience Hashem through the Shem Hashem, you guys, Havu Goda Lelokenu, you guys are going to experience it differently. You guys are going to experience it through Elokenu, right? And he's comparing these two. Ki Shem Hashem Akra, just like I do this, you are going to do that. When I need, you know, when I bring about Nisim, Ki Shem Hashem Akra, I call out in the name of God. Just like I call out in the name of God, you guys instead will give Godel to Elokeinu to run the world. And that he's reading the word ki as kimo, as like.
But they needed that 40-year period to experience the ruchnius in order to then be able to translate.
Exactly. So they needed it in order to then be able to transition properly into living a life that is really rooted in this world. But in order to have a life that's in this world, you have to be able to look back and understand what you're connecting to, and understand that there was that there is this unbreakable bond between Bnei Yisrael and God. So they needed to live through that experience. This generation also, this is the transition where really during the 40 years, right, this is really the next generation. That's part of this also, perhaps, right, that like the generation of the Midbar has largely died out. So these people literally are living in the desert, but many of them have not necessarily been there for as long, right? They haven't been there the entire time, right? These are the children of the people who left Mitzrayim, or
does
grandchildren.
Does he at all say anything like that before Chede Ego, this wouldn't have been necessary? But
so I don't know. It's interesting to say whether, to look at whether, again, like whether different events in the Midbar like shifted what the plan would have been, or what it should have been. I don't know. I don't know enough for the Meshech Chachma to say, and I didn't have a chance to go through that. But that's how I think he reads Ki Shem Hashem Ekra. So Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, just like I call out in God's name, you guys are going to give power to Elokeinu, to God through nature, to God who's going to help us live in this land. So that's three ways to read this pasuk of Ki Shem Hashem Akra. The first is ki, because I learn Torah, because I learn Torah, therefore God is praised as our God, right? So that was this idea of the centrality of Torah and Torah learning and Torah living in maintaining our connection to Hashem. The second explanation was, when I call out God's name, then you should respond, right? And that was this idea of Baruch Shein Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed. We talked a little bit about the fact that it's like Moshe's teaching us it's a reaction. It's not just like a response, but when coming face to face with God, you have to react. You have to mirror something back. And then the Meshech Chachma says the contrast is between Moshe and how the world is run under his leadership versus how things are going to be run as the leadership changes to Yehoshua and as they live in the land. And he uses this phrase again repeatedly, the tachlit, right? Ikar ha-tachliti, the main point of living a chayim ruchaniyim, of living a spiritual life outside of the midbar, in the land, in the place where you are doing all of the normal life things. And with that last part of the Meshech Chachma, I just want to add a little bit of a note at the end that I think it's particularly something to think about this time of year. As we have experienced the Aseres Yemei Teshuva, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is itself a time, as many say, where we are living a life of malachim, right? It's specifically a day when we are not acting as humans normally do in the world. But Tishrei is set up that we have that experience. We are trying to renew that connection to Hashem. We, you know, maybe it peaks at Yom Kippur, but if we ended there, then it would be a little bit of a shame. I always reference a beautiful piece from Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch, where he says that the shoals fill up around Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, but if no one comes back for Sukkos, so then it's very sad. It's very sad for them, right? And all they're going to experience of Judaism is the dirge of warnings of changing your ways and you're doing it wrong and all of that. But that's not the way Tishrei is set up. It's set up to go through that experience and then we build a sukkah. Then we build a house of God. Then we move into this house and we take those things that we've experienced through the Yamim Noraim and we bring them with us literally into our lives as we build that house for God in Sukkos. And then Shmini Atzeres, where we get rid of the sukkah and we move back into our house, right? And we transition that whole experience to God's house in our backyard, then into our house, so that when we lead out of Tishrei, we are actually bringing that life with us. And on that side right, there is a place. There is that place even maybe once a year where we are living the life of Malachim, as he said, right? That just like the generation of the Midbar was the Chaim Shel Malachim, we have that. And then we need to make it actual life, right? So on that element of just a note about making it real life, I just want to add this little note that, right, we have this spiritual high that we may have had, and we may have had a very meaningful Yom Kippur, but then the rubber hits the road, right? Then it comes down to like, okay, now we have actual life to live. How do we take that and transition? So I want to just add this little note for a couple minutes from Dr. Katie Milkman. We've quoted, I think we've quoted before. Yeah, we definitely have. So this is from her introduction. She has a book called How to Change. But her point is the following. She tells a story of Andre Agassi. That's kind of her introductory framing, that he was coming up in the 90s and was like a star and came out swinging and everybody and was very impressive. But over the course of the 90s, he, you know, kept falling further and further behind and he, you know, kind of couldn't keep a handle. He was like a prodigy. People, or not a prodigy, but like people like were very impressed. But then he kept losing, and he kind of lost his standing in the world. So what happened? He found a coach who was another player who didn't have his skill per se, but was able to beat players much better than he. And he trained Agassi. So what did he train him? What was the difference? He said, Andre Agassi, what you do is you always try to hit the best shot. You're trying so hard to hit the perfect shot every time. That's not what you have to do. What you have to do is you have to play the opponent who's across from you. You don't always try to be perfect. What you're trying to do is beat the person on the other side. And that person has weaknesses. when you recognize who that person is, so you're not always trying to hit the same perfect shot. What you're trying to do is you've got to hit the shot that matters for that person. Okay? So in tennis, there's a generic playbook that works pretty well, right? Hit hard serves, run your opponent side to side, get to the net whenever you can, right? All of those things are the basics. But, and it's not a bad strategy, but if you're a really good tactician, like Gilbert, okay, which was his coach, you'll take advantage of the fact that specific opponents have specific weaknesses, right? So maybe the person you're playing has a bad backhand, whatever it is, like all those different details about what it means on the ground. Okay, so she says, behavior change is similar. You can use an all-purpose strategy that works well on average. Set tough goals and then break them down into steps. Visualize success. All of these things are general advice, and those are important. But when it comes down to it, you'll get faster results if you customize your strategy based on, right, isolate the weakness that's actually getting in the way, and then you attack that. So when it comes to actually, right, we could talk about things in the abstract. We can give general advice. We can talk about, you know, things that work in general. But when it comes down to actually living life, you have to figure out, there are a lot of details that are specific to this situation or to you or to what you're trying to solve. And I think she's a little late to the game. Shlomo HaMelech already got to this idea. In Sefer Mishlei, Shlomo says, Holech biyoshro yirei Hashem. Those who go in his straight path are, right, yirei Hashem, fear God. Unelos rachav bozehu. But those who kind of like veer off on their own ways, so they disgrace God. The Vilna Gaon points out, Holech biyashro. It doesn't say he goes on a straight path, biyashar or something like that. It doesn't say he goes on a straight path. It says biyashro, his straight path. What is his straight path? So it could be God, but that's not what the Vilna Gaon says. He says, what's his straight path? He says, kol adam tzarech lelich bedarko hatzarech lo. Each person needs to go on his own path. Ki ein midas bnei adam shavim zelazeh. People aren't the same. U'machmasehu ragil ba'aveir haba ba'oso midah. Because people are different, the pitfalls are different for each person. There are certain things that we need to take care of personally, individually, that other people don't have to worry about. And each person, he goes on to say, each person has to come up with his yashar. What is my straight path? What is the path that is appropriate for me? Because it's not necessarily the same for everybody, and it's not necessarily the same in every situation. So v'holech biyashro, you can have a yashar, the straight path, but each person has their own straight path. Each person has their own. This idea that when it comes to, it's just a note to think about, when it comes to taking the Yamin Oraim, and we're going to be transitioning, again, into a Chaim Ruchanim, into an actual spiritual life, what are the things that on the ground actually matter, right? What are the things that are getting in the way? What are the things that we're trying to tackle? We could talk about in the abstract certain plans that, right, there are things that you should do. But when it comes down to it, it depends on the issue, right? If there's a Zoom class that I really want to take part in, but I always forget, so then that's a different, if that's the issue, if that's what I want to change, that's different than saying, well, it's not that I forget, but I just, it's very hard for me to get changed, to get, you know, changed again, to go back outside, right? That's a different, whatever the issue is different. Is it that I have to change the situation? Is it that I have to set up reminders? Is it that I have to, I want to learn a little bit more, so I have a little bit more information because I'm not totally sure what to do, right? All of those things, depending on what the actual issue is on the ground, the approach would be appropriate to be a little bit different. So that's just something to think about as we move out into Sukkos. This idea of living a Chaim Ruchaniyim is not just in the abstract. It's not just to be a malach for that one day a year, but this is the time of year when now it actually is hitting the ground, and we're actually living an actual life. How do we take those things? It's really something to consider. How are we going to set up our lives, our actual Chaim, in order to align with those values that we've been working towards?